the 15th verse. And we'll read down toward the end of the chapter. And we pray the Lord to open his word to our hearts as we read it tonight. Ephesians 5:15 begins with a timely exhortation. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Saviour of the body. Therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife say that she reverence her husband. Ending our reading there, the end of the chapter. We know the Lord will add his blessing to tonight to this, the public reading of his word. We're going to think on verse 18 in our Bible study this evening. We pray to prepare our hearts and instruct us and guide our thoughts before we come to prayer this evening. The words, "and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You could emphasize the first part of the verse just to begin with. Be not drunk with wine. If you think of drunkenness, it's something that we're all familiar with. Sadly, it's something that is very widespread and something that is increasingly common in society and in the land in which we live. That is especially true of events such as football matches and football tournaments. You only have to think of how the British football fans are viewed by so many abroad because of the drinking and the drunkenness that follows and sometimes even precedes many of those football matches. It's the same even at funerals. It certainly was the case when we lived in Wales. It's maybe becoming increasingly so in some circles here. I remember a funeral that we conducted in Wales. A lady from Scotland, she'd been a Presbyterian. The family had seen our church in the paper and the advertisements. They wanted the minister to come and visit her that was closely associated with the church that their mother had grew up in, and I'd visited her for quite a while. They had expected her only to live a few weeks, but she lived for well over a year. And we conducted the funeral, went back to the house for their invitation, and there was a table in the middle of the front room with every bottle of alcoholic spirit sitting on it that you could imagine. And the first question was, "What will you have, Your Reverence?" They were all having a round of drink after the funeral service was over. I want you to see the words that are here before us tonight, Ephesians 5:18, can I stress to you that it is a command for the Christian, for the child of God, and perhaps it is one that needs to be reaffirmed and re-emphasised among God's people in the day in which we live. The clear teaching of the first part of the text is we're not to get drunk. Christians are not to be known for drunkenness. Here's a clear statement of the will of God if you think of the words at the end of the previous verse 17, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And in the very next verse, the words of our text, we have a very clear statement of what the will of God is, or one very important aspect of what the will of God is. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. You only have to go back to the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings, to the life of Noah, the great man of God. Keep in mind the testimony that Noah had. He's one of only two men in all the Bible that it is said of him that he walked with God. What a testimony that is. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. But think of what happened at the end of his life after the flood. The scriptures tell us that he planted a vineyard. He was a husbandman, and he partook of the fruit. They fermented the juice of the grape, and they made alcoholic beverage from it. And all that followed, the drunkenness and the immorality as well, if you read the passage very carefully. What a disgrace that was. And it's a warning to us all how greatly we can be used, and yet towards the end of our days, the end of our testimony, we can mar and destroy the testimony for God. You think of the trouble as well that whole experience brought upon the family of Noah and upon subsequent generations, because there was a curse that was pronounced upon the succeeding generation, particularly of the line that followed from Canaan. So what a warning. What a warning from the very beginning of time. What a warning from the very beginning of the scriptures that there is. The drink can ruin the testimony of the best of men, the best of God's people. So I want you to see, brethren and sisters, that here's something that for a Christian is it's not right. It's a very bad testimony. And the scriptures are clear. Sometimes it's said, with regard to the word of God, there are things that are hard to be understood, and that is true. There are certain portions of the Bible that are hard to understand, but Ephesians 5:18 is not one of them. Here's a very plain and clear statement of the will of God for us as his people. Be not drunk with wine. Mr. Moody, the noted evangelist, passing comment on this text, said that there are two commands in the verse, and both are equally binding upon the child of God. Sometimes people like to emphasize one of the commands above the other. Sometimes Christians maybe emphasize the latter, that we're to be filled with the Spirit, and they tend to quickly pass over the first. But let me remind you, let me emphasize that very pertinent statement of Mr. Moody's. There are two commands in Ephesians 5:18, and both are equally binding upon the child of God. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess is the first, but be filled with the Spirit is the second. The message here is, don't be drunk, but be full of the Holy Ghost. We sometimes talk about a person being full of alcohol. They're full of alcoholic spirit. But the thing that's to mark the child of God is being full of the Holy Spirit of God. We're not to be full of that alcoholic beverage. So I want to stress that to you. Keep in mind Mr. Nicholson's great sermon title when he preached on this subject, The Christian's Alternative to Getting Drunk. You think of the world, and they get full of drink, and they go out for what they call a feed of drink, and they come home full of that alcoholic spirit. Well, here's the Christian's alternative, very clearly set out in the Word of God. And I want to urge you, brethren and sisters, even through our study tonight, I want you to see, here's God's will for you. It's not just God's will for the minister, the elder, the evangelist, those that are in full-time Christian service. These words are written to you tonight, to every Christian, to every child of God. The Lord wants you to be full of the Holy Spirit. Here's an experience that you should not rest content as a child of God until you have it, until you know that the Holy Spirit and all the fullness of His power rest upon your life and upon your service. And to that end, I want to urge you to pray. Pray for the Spirit of God in your life. Pray for the fullness, the full anointing of the Holy Ghost resting upon your life day by day and in all that you do for Christ. And as you pray that for yourself, I want to encourage you to pray for the church here as well. The prayer meetings, the Sabbath day services, all the other activities among the children and the young people. We want to encourage you to pray that every meeting that is held here this year will be marked by the power of the Holy Ghost resting upon them. But here's a very interesting question, Ben and Willis, in the light of all of that. Why are these two things mentioned together here in the Scriptures? Two commands, equally binding. Why is it that Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, brings drunkenness with wine together? Why does it connect that with being full of the Holy Ghost? Because the reality is, and we've sought to stress it already, but the reality is they're poles apart, drunkenness and the full power of the Holy Ghost. Drunkenness is the way down, and sadly that's the direction that society in our land and across the earth is taking at this time. But being filled with the Spirit is the very opposite of that. It's the way up, men and women. That's bringing you as a Christian, as we sometimes sing, onto higher ground, onto a higher plane with God. So it's a good question. Why are the two mentioned together, placed alongside each other in the Word of God? Well, there's good reason for that, brethren and sisters, because there are many lessons that we can learn. I hope to do this in two parts, this little study. That is, if I get through the first part tonight, in the will of God. But I want to emphasize to you this evening that there are comparisons. I'd like you to see that. There are comparisons between a drunk person and a Christian that is full of the Holy Ghost. That's one of the reasons. They're lessons that God wants us to learn. That's why He sets the two of them so closely together here in the Word of God. So I want to list some of those comparisons for you in our Bible study tonight. If you think, first of all, of boldness, isn't it true that a drunk person is bold? I think it'd be true to say there's probably nobody on the earth more bold than a person that's full of drink. They have no fear. The drunk person will do anything. They will go anywhere. In fact, they would face anybody. Didn't matter who they were, how strong, how big, whatever, they would face absolutely anybody. If you think again of those football hooligans after the matches, and you think of a full lineup of police, and they would attack, they would charge the police in full regalia. Sometimes you might think they're mad. How can they do that? Where does the boldness come from? It comes from being full of drink or full of alcohol. I remember a number of years ago, 25 years ago, being at the Linnaskilling Convention. In those days, in the Saturday afternoon, they would hold an open air down there in the Diamond in Linnaskilling Town Centre. Some of you remember Dr. Stephen Scott Pearson coming and preaching around our churches. Dr. Scott Pearson is still alive, retired now from the Protestant Alliance. He was a very bold, very forthright preacher of the Word of God. And he was holding forth with great liberty that Saturday afternoon in the open air. And there was a drunk man standing nearby among the onlookers. And he walked right up to Dr. Scott Pearson that day. And it started, first of all, to heckle him, to shout out and to ask questions and to make all sorts of comments. But Dr. Scott Pearson wasn't prepared. And the man walked right up, and he was standing literally face to face with the preacher. And he was talking away, and he was shouting away the whole time that Dr. Scott Pearson was preaching. And he preached away just as the man shouted away. And some of you would know the sort of character that Dr. Scott Pearson was. How could he do that? How could he just walk up to the preacher like that? Well, it was the drink that gave him the bold. And sometimes they talk about Dutch courage. It's an interesting phrase or title. There's a number of thoughts as to where it actually came from. Some think it came from Dutch drink or gin that the British soldiers were given going into battle. On one occasion, it gave them a little bit of extra courage or help to settle their nerves, or something. It's the other way about. It was actually the Dutch soldiers that got a wee bit of calming of their nerves from taking alcohol before they went in to battle. But the idea behind Dutch courage is it comes from drink, from alcohol. And I want you to think of the comparison there, one filled with the Spirit. Who has more courage? Who has more bold? A person full of the Holy Ghost has absolutely no fear. That's the teaching of the Word of God. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Isn't a lion the boldest of animals? The lion is the one that shows no fear when it goes forth in the jungle day by day. So how is the righteous as bold as the lion? It's only by the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon their lives. You think of Acts chapter 4. It says of the early church, they spake with boldness. The boldness of Peter and John. Remember, they're being threatened with beating and with imprisonment. And yet they spoke with great boldness. They weren't afraid, brethren and sisters. And how did that come about? Because of the infilling of the Holy Ghost that every one of them experienced. You think of going forth to witness for Christ. The Lord wants us to be a witness every day. Sometimes he sets an opportunity before you. Somebody that in his providence he brings across your path. Maybe at home or in the workplace you see the opportunity to speak to the Saviour. And yet you're afraid. You tremble. You don't say anything because of the fear of the Scripture. Sometimes it's the same when we go out on the doors. There's that natural fear that we have that is built within us. But we don't speak out and speak up for the Saviour as we ought. Why is that, men and women? Why is it that we're not as bold as we should be? Like the early church there in Acts 4. Why is it that we don't have the courage, that we're afraid to speak for the Saviour? Or sometimes, even the very opposite, like Peter. Remember, in the high priest's house on the night before the crucifixion, not only did he not speak for Christ, but he denied the Saviour. Why is that, brethren and sisters? Why do we show that weakness and that fear? It's because we're not filled with the Holy Ghost. That sort of boldness only comes by the power, the full power of the Holy Ghost resting upon us. Think as well of the comparison of strength. Isn't it true that a drunk man is strong? Sometimes you could even say super strong. You think of how they fight. Maybe you've had an experience of that yourself in your own saved days. They're not afraid. Not afraid of anybody. They're not afraid to face anybody in a fight. They would do what ordinarily they couldn't do. It's the drink that seems to give them the fullness, that drunkenness. It seems to give them extraordinary strength. And so it is, men and women, with the person that's spirit-filled. One of the things the Holy Ghost will do when it comes upon the life of a child of God is it'll make you strong. It'll make you mighty. It will give you an extraordinary power. It will lift your life out of the ordinary right into the very extraordinary, from the natural into the very supernatural. It's not what the Savior taught, beginning of the book of Acts. Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Just think of those words. Here's a natural expression of God's will for us. Ye shall receive power. And the question is, have you ever had it? Ever received that power in your own life? Think of what the Bible said to Paul. A little earlier in this book of Ephesians in chapter 3, he talked about being strengthened with might. Isn't that a great thing? Do you feel weak tonight? Do you feel feeble in the face of all that's happening in your life and all that's happening in the world and society? Well, you can be strengthened with might. And here's how it happens. Paul went on to say, you're strengthened with might by the Spirit in the inner man. Not just outwardly. You get inward strength. And what a blessing that is. That's something that is greatly lacking in the lives of many Christians. But it comes by the Spirit. Strengthened with might by the Spirit. Brethren and sisters. Again, at the end of this book of Ephesians, chapter 6, talking about the armour and the Christian soldier, we're to be strong in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from, brethren. We shouldn't be looking anywhere else. We should only be looking to Him. So the Spirit-filled believer will have supernatural strength that is not their own. We often make comments about Dr. Paisley in the news again today, in light of all that's happening down in Stormont. We often talked about the hours that he put in, the journeys that he took, the meetings that he held, and how he was able to keep going through all of that, maybe 20 hours a day, every day of the week. There's only one answer, men and women. He had a supernatural strength that came to him from the infilling of power of the Holy Ghost. You think of Samson, described as the strongest man ever to live. He did, when he was here on earth, great feats of strength. You think of how he rent the lion, not just fought with the lion, caught the lion, but he tore the lion apart. You think of the gates of Gaza, he lifted them, and the Bible says he carried them to Hebron. Do you know how far that is, men and women? That would be like carrying them from here almost to Belfast. It's the most of 40 miles. He set them on his shoulder and carried the gates. And it's just not something like your wee garden gates that he had on his back. You think of the gates of the city in those days. He slew 1,000 men single-handedly with the jawbone of an ass. Think of pushing down the great pillars of that Philistine palace, that Philistine temple. Said there was 3,000 on the roof. Gives you some idea of the vastness of it. He did great feats of strength. And it wasn't because of the muscles that he had. You sometimes see those pictures of men like Mr. Atlas and just them doing all the bodybuilding and the bulging biceps. If you had met Samson, he wouldn't have been like that. It wasn't his flesh that gave him the strength and the power. You read Judges very carefully. What made the difference in his life was the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. That's the actual detail that is given of his life in the Word of God. Think as well of Elijah, ran from Carmel to Jezreel. Some of you saw that. When we were in Israel, we were able to stand on Carmel and look out across the valley or the plain of Jezreel. Do you know how he did it, men and women? And again, that would be like running from here to Europe. Well, maybe we go at it after the meeting's over tonight. And remember that he ran in front of Ahab's chariot. It wasn't that he tried to keep up with the chariot. He was setting the pace. He was out in front. And that's the distance that he ran. And the Bible said the reason was this. The hand of the Lord was on. Do you need strength, men and women? The reality is, for all of us, we can't go on our own. No matter what we're going through, we can't face it ourselves. You need strength to pray. You need strength to serve. You need strength to stand against the devil and the world. And you ask tonight, where do I get it? By being filled with the Holy Ghost, as God has commanded you in Ephesians 5:18. Think as well of your behaviour. But let me make it clear, I'm not saying that the Christian should behave like a drunk. But you think of a drunk person, think of their behaviour, their conduct. Isn't it true that it stands out from everybody else? When you see a drunk person coming, you almost know it right away. There's two things in particular that causes the behaviour of a drunk person to stand out. One is their walk, and the other is their speech. And because of those two things, it causes them to stand out from the crowd, stand out from everybody else. They won't have to tell you that they're drunk when you see the way they behave, when you hear the way they talk, when you see the way they walk. You'll know it beyond the shadow of a doubt. And the reality is, men and women, so too it is with the spirit-filled person. It ought to be the case. If you are, as a Christian, full of the Holy Ghost, here's the reality. Your life will stand out. Your conduct will stand out from everybody else. Not just everybody else in the world, but even everybody else in the church of Jesus Christ. When God's hand rests, make it upon you. And your life will stand out in those same two ways as it is for the drunk person, by your walk. People will know by the way you walk with God, by the way that you walk the Christian life, walk along the Christian path, by the life that you live. People will know that you're a child of God, and that the hand and the power of God is resting upon you. And the same will be true of your speech. People will know by your speech, by the way you speak, and especially the way you speak about Him, about Christ. That's one of the clear marks of a person who is full of the Holy Ghost. They don't talk about themselves, as so many Christians like to do. A person who's full of the Holy Ghost will only and ever want to talk about Him, talk about the Savior. So foot and mouth. And we have an epidemic of that sometimes in the country. We'll have it with the cattle and so on. Those are the two things, if you're full of the Holy Ghost, that will cause your life, cause your behaviour to stand out. We looked a little at the deacons in the early part of last year leading up to the election. One of the qualifications to be a deacon, to be a committee man of the church, is spirit-filled. Not just men who are wise, and that is needed, men that are known for their practical wisdom, their common sense, not just men that are honest, but it was very clearly stated in those portions, particularly the like of Acts chapter 6, they needed to be men that were filled of the Holy Spirit. And what that means, men and women, remember that you, as a congregation, to look around in the membership, and you were to look for men who were marked by all the qualifications set out in the Word of God, good report and so on. Well, that means that you can discern, you can see, you can observe a person that's full of the Holy Ghost. That's something that is discernible for you as a Christian. And the way you discern it is by their life. But their life stands out by their conduct, the way they walk with God. Think of Acts 4 again. Remember what it actually says. They saw the boldness of Peter and John. They could see it in their life. They could see it in the way they were living. The way that they stood that day, their very conduct before the Jewish council. If you think of Joseph, in my own readings, I'm reading through that portion and that section of the book of Genesis again, and what a story it is, the life of Joseph. And Pharaoh had to say that the greatest ruler of the earth at that time, an ungodly, heathen leader, and he said that Joseph was a man in whom the Spirit of God is. Even Pharaoh could say something different about this man. His life stands out from everybody else, and the thing that marks him is this: he's a man that the Spirit of God rests upon his life. That great statement we often repeat about the apostles, they took knowledge of them that they have been with Jesus. It's not a challenge to all men and women. But does our life look any different when you're rubbing shoulders with the world and with your family and your friends? Do you see anything different in the way that we live, in our behaviour? That's how it ought to be. If you are spirit-filled, you'll not have to tell anybody. That's what the Pentecostalists like to go about and say, "I'm full of the Holy Ghost. I speak with tongues. The Holy Ghost, the fullness is in my life." But let me tell you, men and women, you're truly full of the Holy Ghost. You'll not have to declare it. You'll not have to go about with a banner announcing it to everyone. You'll not have to speak in tongues, and the tongues that they speak in are spurious to begin with. If you're really full of the Holy Ghost, you can be sure of this: everybody will know it. Everybody will see it. Because your life will be set apart by God. Set apart because your life will be fully under the control of the Holy Ghost. Just like a drunk person. Because of the intoxicating nature of alcohol, their life stands out, their behaviour stands out. Your life will stand out too, but for good and for God. There's another thing, the comparison of singing. Drunkards sing. The Bible even teaches that the psalmist could say of Christ that he was the song of the drunkard. I think that indicates a couple of things. For one thing, there were drunks at the cross, and the crowds had gathered round. He was the song of the drunkard. They made up songs, ballads, if you like, about the Lord Jesus when he hung upon Calvary's cross. Maybe not just with those that stood around the cross, but in the taverns, the public houses of the day in Jerusalem, they were singing. In their drunken stupor, in their drunken state, he was the song of the drunkards. They were sitting there in their bravado, mocking Christ and the things of God in that drunken state. Groups of drunks, when they get together, one of the things they like to sing, to do is to sing. And the two things about drunks when they sing, they don't care about the tune. They're not really worried whether they're singing in tune or not. And they're not worried about the volume either. The last thing that you could get a group of drunks to do is to sing softly, sing quietly. They want everybody to know that they're singing, so they sing very loudly. And the same is true of a spirit-filled person. If you're really full of the Holy Ghost, you will sing. Even if you're not a good singer, even if you can't sing in tune, even if you can't get it under control to sing it softly or whatever, what you'll want to do is what the Bible says. You'll ever want to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Because there's so much that you see and you realise and you understand, so much to praise God for. If you think of the very next verse, and it's no coincidence, remember, it's always good to study a verse in context. The next verse, verse 19, goes on to say, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Here's the fruit, men and women. Here's one of the great results of being full of the Holy Ghost. You think of Acts 2, the church is in revival, that the Holy Ghost had come upon them, and the Bible says this, they were praising God. It's the mark of a Spirit-filled believer. The mark is, the Spirit of God will be at work in your life, and it will cause you to sing, to praise God. Think of Paul and Silas. Remember in Philippi? They were in the prison. They had been beaten severely. They were put under the stocks, thrust into the inner prison. Nowhere near the luxury in those prisons that they experience in prisons today. Certainly no discomfort to prisoners in the prisons in our country. And you think of those men, the lateness of the hour, midnight. And what were they doing? They sang praises. In no circumstance. Most Christians today would have been lying in the corner, moaning, groaning, complaining, just feeling sorry, feeling pity for themselves. But those two Spirit-filled Christians, even in those circumstances, they held a praise service. How could they do it? How could they sing God's praises in that situation? Well, there's only one answer. The power of God was resting upon their life. The church in revival, brethren and sisters, sings the songs of Zion. Not the carnal, worldly things, but a Christian that's full of the Holy Ghost will want to sing the songs of Zion, the praises of the Savior. So why do we not want to sing? Why is it? Why do we not sing as we should? Well, there's only one answer. We don't know the Holy Ghost resting upon us as we should. I'll give you one more, and that is joy. A drunk person or a drunk man or woman, as the case may be, is someone that's joyful and happy. They laugh heartily. Sometimes they don't know what they're laughing at, but they laugh nonetheless. And they would laugh at almost anything. A drunk person is full of joy. The psalmist said, they talked about wine that maketh glad the heart of man. In the Old Testament, especially, drink is always associated, particularly, not so much as what is described as strong drink, but wine is associated with joy. Changes in the New Testament before the book of God closes, it talks about the wine of the wrath of her fornication. It now becomes a symbol of evil, as if God is showing us as time goes on and the end nears, drink would become a great evil on the earth, as it has. But a drunk person is happy. And so too is a person full of the Holy Ghost. Those that know the fullness of the Spirit in their life, one of the things that you will see about it is the joy, the fullness of joy. They'll not be somber, not long-faced, they'll not be a morbid Christian. A Spirit-filled believer is happy. Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. And happy in every situation. Happy in every circumstance. Rejoicing in the Lord always. You think of what Paul said to the Romans. Joy in the Holy Ghost. That's where it comes from, men and women. That's the source of real, lasting joy that can deal with every situation and every circumstance. The Spirit is the source of real happiness. You read the story of Billy Bray. And what a story it is. The Cornish tin mine. We had the opportunity when we were students. We were down in Tavistock at the founding of the work there. We did the outreach, and the Reverend Fleming and the Reverend Park preached at the gospel mission. Mr. Park was in Oldham Broad and Mr. Fleming was in Liverpool in those days, and they took us on a day out down into Cornwall to visit some of the great historic sites, and we saw some of Billy Gray's chapel. Billy Gray said, "They thought I was a madman, but really I was a glad man." He said that they shut me in a beer barrel, what I would do is I would shout hallelujah through the bunghole. And that's the sort of man Billy Bray was, full of the joy of the Lord. And the question for all of us is, do we have it, that joy? Remember David said he had lost the joy of his salvation. Maybe that's true of you tonight, someone in the meeting. Lost the joy. You don't have the joy that once you did, the joy unspeakable, the joy of the Lord. How do you get it? Or how do you get it back again? How do you have it restored? Well, here's the answer, men and women, Ephesians 5:15. This is how you get back the joy. Be filled with the Spirit. So drunkenness and being full of the Holy Ghost, there's comparisons, boldness and strength and behaviour, the singing and the joy. And the conclusion, men and women, that we have to emphasise the message is this. The conclusion is, to have all of these marks in your life, you must, here's something that's an imperative. You must be filled with the Spirit. And I want to encourage you, every Christian in this church, I want to encourage you to pray for it. Pray that you'll have it. Pray that every Christian in this congregation will have it. And it will be the mark of every meeting that we hold in the will of God in days to come. Spirit-filled meetings. We've looked at some comparisons tonight. The next time in the will of God, we will do the opposite and we'll look at some contrasts between a drunk person and one that is full of the Holy Ghost. A couple